Scripture reading this morning you can find in the Gospel according to John. This morning we're turning to chapter 6. And we'll read together verses 1 through 26 and then 60 through 71. Let us hear God's word. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then turning, jumping ahead to verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And our text begins at verse 66 through verse 71. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Beloved, over the past weeks in this series of interactions with Jesus, we've seen Jesus call to obedience and following fishermen, wedding guests, proud Pharisees, shamed outsiders, those weak with disability, and crowds of Jews. And we could scan these chapters quickly and realize or be reminded that many believed when they saw the signs that Jesus did. And many more believed because a woman came to them and said, there's the man who told me everything I do. And many more believed when they heard Jesus' words. And whole households believed. And we come to chapter 6. And we see there's a whole crowd following Jesus. And we can't be sure that it's those people in the previous chapters who believed and now are traveling with Jesus. But we come to chapter 6. And there's this great multitude that is following Jesus. They're traveling with him. And the group's only getting larger and larger. Some were opposed and tried to kill Jesus. But the crowd around him seemed to prove that he was successful and popular. We began reading in chapter 6, Jesus was in a sense trying to get away, crossing the sea. But a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. And it's not that Jesus is unaware that there's this great group of people following him. He's very aware of this group. And he gives them another sign. He feeds the 5,000 people from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And notice the conclusion of that sign in verse 14 was, those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And the group's so large that it gains social influence and desires political activity. They want to make this popular person king. And Jesus, realizing that some want to make him king, he again disappears. That's not why he came. But the people don't give up. Right, they get in verse 24, they get into the boats to cross the lake and they come to Capernaum. And why do they find these boats and cross the lake? Because they are seeking Jesus. They want to see the one who does all these signs. If we would have continued reading in John 6, this passage of Jesus' interaction with that crowd, he tells them not to seek because of the miracles, but to work for the food that endures to life. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. But the people whether it's because of ignorance or that's not why they're following Jesus, say, but we want another sign. And they ask for another sign, and Jesus doesn't give them another sign, but he repeatedly calls them to believe. In verse 35, verse 36, verse 40, 45, 47, 51, the command is believe. And he teaches them what that means. And the people grumble and complain. We came for a sign. And they argue among themselves. Is this not how can? And even the followers say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And they complain about Jesus' teaching. And the complaints get feet. Because we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. If he's not going to give us signs, and if his teaching is this hard. And here's where we get to our text this morning. The focus of our text, verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Jesus calls us this morning then to examine our own confession and our own following. That we would truly honor him today and always. And so under the title, you don't want to leave too, do you? We'll consider the reality, the test, the answer, and the correction to this interaction. The reality is that there are some who follow and suddenly stop following. We see this in the crowds of people we've just traced through John. They were called disciples. They were following. And as disciples, they had sacrificed many things. They had given up time with the family. They had given up work. They had sacrificed income. They were away from home. They were away from their fishing boats because they were following Jesus. They were hungry because they were following Jesus. And John has called them to this point, disciples. And it's true, they had not always been happy. They had grumbled, verse 41. They had argued between themselves, verse 52. But if you would have seen this great group of people following Jesus, they looked so committed. They were going out to find boats so they could follow him. They crossed the sea. They listened to his talking. They talked about what was said. They thought about how Jesus could benefit him. They thought about how they could keep him around, how they could bring him to the better position. They had looked so committed. But we come to this day. And they turn around and they walk away. And they turn back to their former ways of living and thinking. You see, they were disciples, but they were disciples for the wrong reasons. That they wanted to be overwhelmed nonstop with signs. They wanted this awe, this emotional response. They wanted physical needs met. They wanted material needs met. They wanted Jesus to rule society. They wanted the drama. They wanted to be turn this popular movement into even a more popular movement. But as soon as Jesus starts teaching and correcting them, they've had enough. They walk away. The reality is startling, isn't it? There are people who follow and who talk the right talk, who come to a point in their lives when they just turn away from it all and walk away. There are Christians today following for the wrong reasons, and they're going to come to something they find offensive, and they're going to leave. It even says, and John records this, they said it's a hard saying. But what we need to understand as we think about that is the hardness is not that the teaching was hard to understand. The teaching was hard to accept. If Jesus is going to be like that, I'm out of here. If that's what the church is about, I don't need it. You see, they looked so committed, but they were always committed just for their own ideas. And when it comes to a moment where their own ideas are challenged, they walk away from it. This, when it's unrepented of, is referred to today as apostasy. The Bible calls it rebellion, turning away, falling away, spiritual adultery. And there's been examples in recent years, famous Christian authors and preachers, sons of famous Christians, turning their back on the faith and walking away. And for every big name, there's probably hundreds of people who've done the same thing. And we hear about it and it comes into our news feed and it's sensational and it's scary, it's startling. People who wrote and people who evangelized and people who preached and people who taught Sunday school and people who sang in choir. Suddenly leaving it all behind. Because something's offended them. But you see, people walking away from God isn't new. And we shouldn't think it's just in the last 10 or 20 years. Jeremiah 17, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, whose heart has departed from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes." Or think of Paul, who's writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith because they're giving heed to deceitful spirits." And you see, this isn't unknown to God. We open John 6 and what do we see? Jesus knows this reality. He sees this reality. The reality is even around Him. People are walking away from Him even after He called them to believe in eternal life. And this brings us really to our second thought, the test, because Jesus knows the realities happening around Him, but He doesn't strong-arm them into staying. He doesn't manipulate the crowd so that they're going to stay against their will. He allows His congregation to go from 5,000 to 12. And He turns to the 12 that remain and says to them, "Do you also want to go away?" It's stated as a question that expects a negative answer. You don't want to leave too, do you? You see, it's not a test for Jesus or His approval ratings. It's not a test of His popularity. It's a test for the disciples. Do you want to go away? And they need to articulate a response to this test question then. Jesus doesn't need to have them answer in order to know their answer because He knows what's in their hearts. But the disciples, the 12 that remain, need to grapple with this. Are you going to walk away too? Does my teaching offend you as well? And He waits for an answer. And what a soul-searching question it is. You see, it's not a fill-in-the-blank question. It's not just true-false. It's what's in your heart. So often people, whether it's young people or old people, in catechism class or confession class or in a home visit, will give the answer that they think they should say. This is what we should say. "No, I don't want to go. I need Jesus to forgive me." But then a moment or a week or a year later, they dismiss their need for Jesus to forgive them. And they don't even think of faith in Jesus because they've met this turning point. And it's a turning point because of someone else's comment or because of a life situation or a test of their real commitment. And they realize the word's coming down on them and it's a word that's hard to accept. And you see, they forget that this is the real test. And they're offended at the word. It's a hard saying. I don't want to believe that. And in the moment, the pressure from the test question comes, and the pressure from life comes. And you see, this is why it's soul searching. Are you going to walk away too? So often we forget how weighty this is. The question, test, that counts. And if it's not repented of, it has eternal consequence. Hebrews 6. It's impossible for those who once tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. You can't fall away and then renew yourself to repentance. You see, this is why you need to answer the question. Do you want to leave Jesus? The question is not about whether at some previous point in your life you've learned things from the Bible. The question is not, have you experienced encouragement even from a verse in the Bible? The question is not whether you know a bit of love or joy. Those aren't the test questions that test what it means to be a Christian. Despite spiritual experiences you might have had, heart unbelief is possible. Rejection of Christ is possible. You see, there's many who accept the Ten Commandments as good for society. And you might even desire the benefit of the Ten Commandments. You might desire accountability to the Ten Commandments. You might remember Jesus as a baby in a manger. That's heartwarming stuff. You might think of Jesus in even Matthew or John as someone who challenges the Pharisees who need to be challenged. But you see, that's not how Jesus describes Himself. That's not how Jesus comes to the people. Jesus comes to these people and He's saying, you don't need more signs, you need to believe. And what do you need to believe? You need to believe the Son of Man has come down from heaven and gives life. And whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. And this is coming from chapter 6, the section we didn't read. But whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me. This is what you need to believe. And yes, we look at that today and we say, well, I don't even know what that means always, necessarily. And Jesus isn't referring to eating and drinking flesh and blood as a literal physical act. He's not. And He's not talking about communion either. He's not saying if you eat and drink communion, you're saved. That's not what He's saying either. But the flesh and blood refer to His suffering on the cross and the redemption He's purchasing on the cross, or He's going to purchase on the cross. And the eating and the drinking then is the sinner who comes to Christ and trusts in that work. And we might use the term today, feeds on Christ. Not because it's literal eating and drinking, but because believing is in a sense the same as eating and drinking. It gives life. It gives strength. It brings blessing. You need to take this in. You can't just see it on the table. You need to take it in. It needs to become part of you. This is who you are. And you see, you can't follow Jesus for the signs. You can't follow Jesus just because it's a popular crowd. You need Him in you, living, giving you life. That offended some. It's a hard saying. I'd rather Jesus as a king. I'd rather Jesus crushing the Pharisees.
How do we respond to Jesus when he says, this is who I am, this is why I came? Are you going to leave now too? You see, our response isn't just to ourselves or our spouse or our ward elder. It's before God who sees inside of our hearts, who knows our unspoken thoughts, who knows and realizes our never lived out desires. And he comes to us in the Word today and he says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? The test question has an answer. We don't know how long Jesus had to wait for the answer or how awkward that moment of silence was. But it's Peter who breaks out with a question of his own. Lord, to whom shall we go? His question's not a doubt. It's a lead up to a statement. You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you see, in a sense, Peter's giving the correct answer here. And it's not Peter, it's faith that's beginning in Peter's life that gives this answer. It's, yes, the gospel preached to him that has profited him because it's mixed with faith. And there's real trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And yet realized in this moment, as Peter's giving this profound answer, he doesn't understand everything yet. He doesn't understand Jesus' work completely. He doesn't understand his sacrifice completely. He doesn't understand his servanthood completely. He doesn't understand his death and resurrection completely. But you see, Peter, in even the beginnings of his knowledge, has this kernel. Lord, we can't go anywhere else. You alone have the words of eternal life. And it's the Spirit who gives life, and no one, Jesus has said, can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. And you see, then, even today, everyone who's given life by God the Father realizes that it's in Christ alone that I have hope. Christ has taken the punishment I deserve. Christ has taken the punishment I deserve for the sins that rise up within me. And yes, I am evil, born in sin. I am apart from God by nature. I am spiritually dead and dry. But it's Christ and Christ only who can save me. Where else can I go? There's nowhere else. You see, we can't go to ourselves to give us hope. We can't even go to each other to give us hope for eternal life. We can't go to secularism today to give us hope for eternal life. We can't go to pluralism. We can't go to postmodernism. These just lead to generic confusion. And these might seem as easy things. But there's no hope for eternal life here. And yes, the crowd might think that that's what's popular. And they'll do anything but believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. But it's at the cross where the burdens roll away. And this is the gospel that's preached to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you see, Peter begins to have this understanding that this is what Christ is doing. You alone have the words of eternal life. We have believed that you are the Christ. We will follow you, Lord. We won't go away. We will be faithful. The theology about Jesus is true in the answer. But Peter made an error. And Jesus provides the correction. Peter overstated, overgeneralized, assumed too much. He said, we, the 12, have come to believe. And what's Jesus' response? Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. There's the devil The word could be translated as a slanderer, a false instrument of Satan. But you see, Peter's come into this with an assumption. There's 12 of us here left, Lord. We're not walking away like everybody else. We believe. And Jesus' point is clear. There's 12 here, but not all of you believe. You didn't walk away. But there's still an instrument of Satan here. He's going to desert us one day. He's going to remain among us till that moment. But he's going to walk away one day. And you see, this is the correction for us too. There are those who might not walk away as others have walked away, but they remain here. Even while they never agree, they can hide in church for 3 years or 10 years or 80 years. But all of them will come to a turning point, a moment. And it might be 30 pieces of silver. It might be a job offer. It might be a new friend. It might be a spouse. It might be a message that offends. It might be a person that offends. It might be a decision that offends. It might be a disease. It might be approaching death. But you see, there's going to come a moment when they forget it's about Jesus Christ and it's become about something else. And it's a turning point in their lives. And they're going to be exposed. Forget that Jesus has the words of eternal life. The correction leads to sober application. The disciples, the community of disciples, wants to think it's all good. But Jesus knows the hearts and the false confessors. I want to end this morning with four applications. We need to realize this is not against the community of believers as much as it is against God. This is walking away. Not from a local congregation. This is walking away from God. It's the highest act of taking God's name in vain. Pretending for 30 years or 80 years and then just walking away. And the disciples here and Jesus here realized the crowd wasn't walking away from the disciples. They're walking away from the Savior who had offended them. And some have said that Jesus made a mistake here by preaching such a challenging biblical message because he drastically reduced the number of people who followed him. But you see, Jesus prefers a smaller circle of those established in the faith, those resolved to accept the self-denials that following him requires, than a multitude who wants to make him king. And yet walking away is turning your back against God. The second sobering application is this. We need to be ready and able to be gracious to those who are wrestling with issues. In this passage, at least, the crowds are going to, in a sense, come back. They're going to be around Jesus all the time. And we've met some already who, like Nicodemus, weren't clear in their response. But we need to be gracious to those who wrestle with issues. Because not everyone who has a question is walking away from God. There's a difference between backsliding and apostasy. There's sometimes they look the same to us in the sense that we don't see people. But they're not the same to God. Backsliding is temporary. It's often less extreme. It will be repented of. Apostasy is walking away and not looking back. And we need then to be discerning in what the real issues are that trouble people. Right? There could be cares of the world that choke out the Word. There could be other reasons this person's not seeing the fruit of the Spirit even in themselves. It could be other reasons they seem sluggish in the Christian life to everybody. But let us not make hasty accusations, because we don't have the same vision that Jesus has. And Romans 14 is clear how we should graciously interact with others who are still looking to Christ for salvation, even as they wrestle. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Let us resolve this, never to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall, or at cause to fall in our brother's way. It doesn't mean we bow to all and accept everything everybody says. There are requirements to faith. But let's remember, Peter didn't understand everything either. And we should not add unessential burdens then. There are things that sincere Christians have differed on. And they're still sincere Christians. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. The third application here is we need to be aware of the danger and the signs of falling away. In this moment, it seems like the crowd just turned around and walked away. It seems like it was sudden for us as we're reading this. But walking away, falling away, often happens quietly, slowly, gradually. And many have described what this gradual walking away looks like. This description's not mine. There's an author who says it begins with people pointing out narrow beliefs of their former church. And then they point out the way that they fought against those narrow beliefs. And then they point out how they had to deal with scary people who dared to question them. And then they move to portraying themselves as seekers, defending their position from the Bible when in fact the Bible speaks against their position. And then they turn against the character of those people who've pointed out their inconsistency. And suddenly, without realizing it, they're far from biblical truth and they end up walking away from the church. And not just that, but explicitly reject God. And they still will be able to quote from some authority or book. And again, this should not surprise us. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. It's key. It's according to their own desires. They have itching ears, and they're going to find teachers who agree with them, and they're going to turn their ears away from the truth. They're going to be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Finally, we need to be sure then that our faith is in Jesus Christ and we are following Him for the right reasons. Calvin says it's a monstrous thing that such an invitation to believe in Jesus Christ results in so many people walking away. How could the Savior turn off so many so quickly? All He did was hold up a mirror. Say, you need to believe. Will you? And the mirror is not so that we look at other people. The mirror is so that we look at ourselves and ask what the disciples would later ask. Is it I, Lord? Because the invitation that John begins with, come and see. Come and see the Savior. Follow Him. Don't stay away. That's invitation still true. He's still saying, come and see, follow me. I will give you eternal life. Believe in me. I will give you hope. But once you're here, and you see, and you listen, and you understand, don't walk away either. Don't even look away. And yet, I think we all, at least we should know in our own hearts, there's moments that we've at least glanced away. Right, it is as the hymnist said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But it should also be as the hymnist said, here's my heart, take it, seal it. As we look at this interaction with Jesus, we hear Him say to us, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You don't want to leave, do you? How do we respond when the mirror's in front of us and our eyes, and we know our own hearts, and we hear the Savior? Will we walk away? Because His Word still uncovers us, and it's too difficult to accept. Or will we learn to pray? I need Your presence every passing hour. What but Your grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like Yourself my guidance they can be through cloud and sunshine, Lord? Abide with me. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave now. I don't want to leave ever. Because You have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? Hold Thou Thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom, point me to the skies. There heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. And so, in life and death, O Lord, abide with me.